his companions made it to Caesarea. You read about their journeying beginning in verse 1 and coming down through verse 8. And you see that when they came to Caesarea, they entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. The Bible tells us in verse 10 that they tarried there many days. And while they were there, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And he prophesied that if Paul went to Jerusalem, which is where Paul was trying to go, he was bound in the spirit, bound and determined that he was going to go to Jerusalem and try to be there to observe the day of Pentecost. But they told him through the Holy Ghost, or this prophet told him through the Holy Ghost, that if he went, the Jews would bind him and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And this was the second time in not too many days where the Holy Spirit had warned Paul about going to Jerusalem. If you look back up in this same chapter at verse 4, you'll see that whenever Paul and his friends came to Tyre, certain disciples there told Paul through the Spirit, it says, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So a couple of times within just a few days here, or within a short period of time, Paul has been warned by the Holy Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. And so in verse number 12, we read that when the people that were with Paul and also the people that were there in Philip's house heard what this prophet said, that they besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. They did not want him to go because they obviously cared for Paul. They loved him very dearly, and they did not want him to be bound. They didn't want him to be put in prison. They didn't want him to be delivered to the Gentiles. So they're basically begging him. The word besought means to beg, to plead with someone. So they're basically begging Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul responds, verse 13, by saying, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart?" Obviously, them being emotional, them crying and weeping was breaking Paul's heart. And he says, "For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And he's not just bumping his gums. Paul was ready. He was willing to not only be put in prison, but to die, if necessary, for the name of the Lord Jesus. That was the spirit that he had, the willingness, the readiness that he had as a child of God. And I believe that's the way every Christian ought to be, don't you? I believe we should be willing to make whatever sacrifice we have to make in order to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. If the time comes where we have to be put in prison, and that day may eventually come here in the United States of America. It may get to the point where if you choose to stand on your convictions and stay with the Word of God, that you are put in prison for what you believe. The question I would have for you this morning is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing? And that's something to think about. I mean, if somebody gives you an ultimatum and says, "Look, you'll either stand down, you'll get away from what you are convicted about and what you say you believe, or you're going to go to jail," what choice are you going to make? It's a very real possibility. It's something we need to think about. I believe God's people ought to be willing, if necessary, to go to jail to be faithful to the Lord. And not only be willing to go to jail, but Paul says he's willing to die. To die. You willing to lay down your life for the Lord Jesus? Are you that convicted about your beliefs? Is your faith that strong in the Word of God? Are you willing? Are you willing to die, if necessary, for the Lord? Down through the years, there have been people, I'm talking about in Bible times and beyond, been hundreds and thousands of people who have literally laid down their life for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that, if necessary? Somebody puts a gun to your head like they have people already, even here in the United States, and says, "Are you a Christian? Do you really believe that? Are you willing to stand strong on your convictions, to hold your faith in the Word of God. That's the way it needs to be, amen? Need to be willing to go to jail, be willing to die if necessary, if necessary. I have thought about that many times in my life, what I would do. And, of course, I don't think you can really know what you're going to do until you're in that situation. It's easy before you're in something to say, well, this is what I do, and this is how I respond. And how many of us have said beforehand, this is what I will do, and then get in that situation and do just the opposite of what we said we would do? I think that's probably happened to all of us. We have the best of intentions, no question. I'm mindful of Simon Peter when he told the Lord, look, I'll never, though everybody else forsake you, I'll never forsake you. He even said, I'm willing to go to death with you if necessary. And then what'd he do? You know. And when Peter said those things, he wasn't just saying it to be saying it. He wasn't trying to get some kind of brownie points with the Lord. He really meant that. He believed that the moment he said those words, he would never forsake the Lord, that he would die if necessary. He believed that. But when he got in the situation, he didn't follow through with what he said he was going to do. And that's happened to all of us, I believe, from time to time. So it's really not possible, I guess, to know for sure how you would respond in a situation where somebody put a gun to your head or threatened you with jail time. But I would hope all of us could say honestly this morning here in this service that it's our desire to be faithful to him no matter what the circumstances. That should be our desire. We should be like Paul. I am ready. I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. But here's the thing, and we need to talk about it for just a moment. I mentioned it some last week. Even though Paul is ready and willing to go to jail, ready and willing to die if necessary, it was not. I do not believe it was not God's will for him to go to Jerusalem at this time. Now, perhaps later on, but it was not. I don't see how you can interpret it any other way when you read verse 4, right? I mean, when the Bible says, finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit. So this is God talking to Paul through the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, it's not just these disciples giving their opinion or their thoughts on the matter or how they feel about it. They're giving instruction through the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit says that he should not go up to Jerusalem. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Y'all follow me? God did not want him to go at that time. Now, maybe later. But at this particular time, God warns Paul and tells Paul through the Spirit, do not go to Jerusalem. And then this other prophet here, Agabus, he comes and it says in verse 11, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. Again, we're not talking about some man giving his opinion or his thoughts on the situation. This is him prophesying through the Holy Spirit, and God says through the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. These are two specific occasions, but according to Paul, and we read this last time, but go back to it in the previous chapter, chapter 20, and look at verse 22. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost, you see that? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. In other words, each place that he traveled to, the Holy Spirit in some way warned Paul what was going to happen if he went to Jerusalem. So you got the two specific instances in chapter 21, but obviously from what Paul says, there were many other times along this journey where the Holy Spirit warned him not to go to Jerusalem. If you go, Paul, this is what's going to happen. But specifically, he is told in chapter 21 and verse 4, don't go. Don't go. But what does Paul say? Well, if you look in chapter 20 at verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me. The bonds, the afflictions, they don't move me. They don't change my mind. I'm not worried about that. I'm just going to go. I'm going to be faithful. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. That's basically the same thing that he says in chapter 21 and verse 13 when he says, I am willing also to die. He says, I don't count my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He's just bound to go. And for whatever reason, and it's hard for me to understand because reading the Bible and looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, as I've told you on other occasions, I told you last week, I believe he's the greatest Christian that has ever lived on this earth down here. I mean, he's just a godly man. He had a walk with the Lord that I have never seen in anybody else, in the Bible or outside of the Bible. It's just amazing. So it's hard for me to comprehend why Paul was so adamant in the face of all of these warnings to persist on and go to Jerusalem. Now, I know it's very clear from what you read in verse 24, also chapter 21, that his intentions were the highest. He's not going there to just try to be rebellious. He's not going there to do bad things. He's going there to preach the gospel. He's got the best of intentions. And he's just bound and determined to go, but God did not want him to go. And yet he goes on. As we'll see, he takes his journey right on to Jerusalem. And you know what happens when he gets to Jerusalem? Exactly what God said was going to happen. Exactly what the Lord told him was going to happen. Which is how it always falls out. If God says it, that settles it. Amen? And somewhere, sometime, what God said is going to come to pass. There's no question about that. It's hard for me to comprehend why Paul wouldn't accept these warnings and not go. I could understand it better. I could understand it better if these were just people, giving their opinion, saying, well, Paul, I don't think you need to go. We don't believe that this is the best timing or the right time for you to go. I can see that because sometimes people give us advice and their advice is not right. Now, their advice may come with good intentions, but their advice may not be right. It may not be what we need to hear. It may not be God's will. So I could understand if it was just some people talking to him, some friends, companions saying, we don't think you need to go. But we're not talking about folks saying this. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God telling him not to go. And he goes on. That's hard for me to comprehend. It's hard for me to understand. And I don't have a legitimate explanation for it. I really don't. I just don't know. One thing I do learn, and it just flies all in my face when I read it, I see from Paul that you don't ever, ever get so spiritual that there isn't the danger of you missing the will of God in your life. That just doesn't happen. You'll never grow to a point in your life, to a level in your life spiritually where you are immune to missing the will of God or doing something that you shouldn't do. If Paul can get out of sorts and do something he didn't need to do, then I guarantee you anybody in this place can do something we don't need to do. And that's something we all have to be on guard about. The scripture tells us to take heed lest we fall. One of the worst things you can ever do for yourself spiritually is begin to think in your mind that you have risen to a level in your life that you are no longer possible, or it is no longer possible for you to do something very bad or do something that you shouldn't do. Don't ever get to that place in your way of thinking. That's where some people are. They've been saved for many years, and they've been in church, and they make comments like, well, I would never do anything like that. Well, I believe if Paul can do it, you can. If it was a possibility for Paul to miss the will of God, I believe it's certainly a possibility for any of us to miss the will of God, to be very careful about it. Anyway, back in chapter 21, verse 14, the Bible says, and when he would not be persuaded. You see that? He would not be persuaded. Man, they're weeping and crying and begging him, Paul, please don't go, please don't go, please don't go. God's told you not to go. The Holy Spirit said, don't go, please don't go, please don't go. He would not be persuaded. His mind had set up like concrete, brother. He just was bound and determined. He was going to Jerusalem, and it didn't matter what anybody said. He was going. You ever met those people that when they make their mind up, their mind's just like concrete, and you can talk to them? And Miss Rosalind, I've seen that. You sitting beside one, ain't you? Have you ever met people like that when they get their mind made, it's just like concrete, and you can talk to them, and you can talk to them, and you can talk to them, but they're not going to change their mind. Now, here's the thing. If you're right, then that's the way you need to be. If what you believe is right and what you're doing is God's will and people are trying to persuade you to not do that, then you need to have a mind that is like concrete. You need to have the spirit, I shall not be moved. You need to be steadfast, unmovable, and not let anybody influence you to do otherwise than what you know is right. That's the way we should be. But the problem is sometimes we're that way, not just in what's right, but in what's wrong. And that's not how you need to be. When the situation is you doing something that's not right, and people are talking to you and saying, you don't need to do that. You need to stop. Especially if they got Bible on it, amen? I mean, these are speaking through the Holy Spirit with God. All scripture's given by inspiration of God, so we got the Word of God right here. The author of this book is the Holy Spirit, right? So if somebody approaches me with the Bible, and they show me a verse of scripture, a passage of scripture that clearly shows that what I'm about to do is wrong, that I'm taking a path I don't need to take, or I'm making a decision I don't need to make, whatever, and they show me from the Bible, look, you don't need to do that. Well, I don't need to have a mind that's like concrete then, do I? I need to accept what God says and say, you know, you're right. And I'm wrong, and I don't need to do that. And change my mind. Be humble enough to admit that what you were about to do is wrong, and change your mind and not do it. The Bible talks about an old and foolish king that will no longer be admonished. When you get so stubborn and pig-headed and belligerent that you won't even listen to the Word of God on something, you done got out in left field, friend. And you are headed for some major problems in your life, some serious problems, if you ignore the Word of God and continue on and do something that God has very clearly said in His Word you ought not do. And I feel like this is a situation along those lines, because God has spoken very clearly, in my opinion, about how Paul should handle this. But he would not be persuaded. So, it says, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. They realized they weren't going to make any headway with Paul, so they just quit and said, okay, the Lord's will be done. Ma'am? I don't think so. I think he was going there to minister. And he knew that there were going to be some problems, and I think he was willing to die if necessary. Yeah. I think that was a lot of it. I don't think there was any bad motive that Paul had here. I don't think he's I don't think his motive was bad at all. And I think there was different things that was pushing him, but I believe his love and compassion for his people was one of the great things that was pushing him to go. And that's all admirable. You know, it's all good. The problem is that the Lord didn't want him to go right then. That's the thing. But I don't think he knew for a fact he was going to die. But the Lord had made it very clear that he was going to have some bonds and afflictions, and he's willing to die if necessary. But it says in verse 14, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. So we just stopped talking to him about it. There comes a point in time when the best thing you can do with somebody is just quit talking to them about it. Y'all realize that? Just stop. I mean, when you've done all you can do, gone as far as you can go, and it's very obvious that the person is not going to change their mind or their course of action, then there does reach that point where the best thing you can do is just stop. Just quit and just pray for them and ask God to help them to see that what they're doing is wrong and ask the Lord to help them change their mind, because if you just keep on and keep on and keep on, it's obvious it's not going to do any good, and it's probably going to create a issue between you and that person, okay? And the best thing to do is just stop. Just don't say anything. Verse 15 says, and after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. They got their bags together and went to Jerusalem, is the idea. After these days of being there in Caesarea in the house of Philip, they left and went up to Jerusalem. It says, there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, which is where they'd been in Caesarea. There were disciples there. And certain of them went up with Paul and his companions. And it says, they brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. So evidently, he had a place in Jerusalem. And when he came along with them, they were going to go and stay with him, lodge in his place there. But it says about this man here that he was an old disciple. It doesn't say how old, so I couldn't give you an age, but he was obviously up in years at this point in his life. But he's still a disciple, amen? He's an old disciple. That is my desire, my desire. I hope and pray to God that if the Lord doesn't come back and he allows me to live to an old age, that I'm still serving the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that scares me is the possibility of living for the Lord many years and then in an old age not serving the Lord. And I don't want it to be that way. I want to, if 20 years from now I'm still alive down here on this earth, I want to still be serving the Lord. And I hope that's your desire, your prayer for yourself. Some of you already, and this, I don't mean this ugly in any way, this is a good thing, but some of you are already at an age that most people consider old. And my age on that's changing as I, you know, when I was younger, the age I am now, well, that was old, but not now, see. I still think I'm young now, but I look at some of you and I think, man, they're old.
We are. I don't consider anymore. I am old.
Well. You're just about to hit your prime, aren't you? Yeah. But some of you, I guess, by anybody's standards, would be considered old. And you see where you are. You're still in church, and you're still serving the Lord. And thank God for that. That's good. That's a good testimony for younger people. And I'm serious as I can be. It's a great testimony for people like my son and other young people that are in this church that are growing up. It's a good testimony for myself to see people that have reached a point where they are up in years, they're older, but they're still going to church, and they're still reading their Bible, and they're still praying, and they're still trying to have a good testimony. That is a blessing. It's wonderful to see that, and I thank God for those of you that are like that. And that's the desire that I have for myself, and I hope you have that desire for yourself. If you don't consider yourself to be old yet, I hope you desire that when you do reach whatever that age is that you think you are old, that you will still be serving the Lord. Verse 17 says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." They were glad to see them. They welcomed them in. "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." That would be the elders in the church there at Jerusalem, I believe, is the idea. And it says, "And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." Paul's telling James and all of the elders there in the church what God had done as he traveled around to these different places and ministered to the Gentiles. He declares particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when he's talking to James and these elders, most of them are what? Jews, right? Most of them. And if you remember earlier on, the Jews had a problem, kind of an issue with ministering to Gentiles and so forth. Some of them did, a lot of them, and a lot of them still did, even at this point here, as we'll see. But God had shown through Simon Peter and what he had done with Cornelius and his family that the Lord was calling out a people from among the Gentiles. And they were all right with that. And Paul is telling James and all these elders what God's doing and had done with the Gentiles. And notice verse 20, their response, "And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord." So they're happy, right? They're glad about what Paul is saying. They're not offended. They're not bothered. They're not angry over the fact that he's going to Gentiles. They're excited. They're giving God glory because of what God is doing among the Gentiles. "When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." They're talking about, James and these elders are talking about the Jews there in Jerusalem and probably in other places as well that believed, they had believed on Christ, but they still had a great zeal for the law. They believed that they needed to adhere to the things within the law. That was something that had been part of them for a long, long time. And they're still thinking in their mind, we need to adhere to all of these different things that the law says. And here's the thing. You and I don't even need to think that we have to go by the law to be saved. Amen? By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the eyes of God. I don't know the people that I've asked before, what do you think you have to do to be saved? And here's a common answer. I've heard this probably more than I have any other. But they'll say, well, you need to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, good luck with that, because if that's what you have to do, everybody's going to hell. There's only been one that lived down here on this earth that kept the Ten Commandments 100% of the time without any failure whatsoever, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody in here has broke one of them at some point, amen? But that's people's mindset, you know. I talked to a young man this week. Well, he's a little younger than myself, and I was asking him. And his answer to me was, well, you got to live right. I said, what do you think you got to do to go to heaven? Well, you got to live right, you know, do what the Bible says and that kind of thing. And that's just a kind of a common thing, a common belief amongst people, is that you got to keep the law, do the Ten Commandments, do right in order to go to heaven. That's not true. First of all, you can't keep the law, okay? Nobody can keep the law in its entirety. Nobody down here. But even if you could, that's still not God's way, all right? By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But even though we don't keep the law to be saved, there are still things under the law that are in the law, contained in the law, that apply to those of us who are no longer under the law. Y'all understand that? You can't just throw all of the law out and say, well, we're under the new covenant now, so none of that stuff applies anymore. You can't do that because there are several places in the New Testament where a writer of the Scripture, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will take something that is said in the law and put it right down on us who are under the new covenant. Right? Paul does it. Paul does it several times. Like, for example, when he's writing to the family, he says this. He says, honor thy father and thy mother. Isn't that what he says? And then he says this. He says, which is the first commandment with promise. You know where that commandment, honor thy father and mother, shows up? That's one of the Ten Commandments. And he takes that commandment, that is one of the Ten Commandments, and he puts it down right here on us under the new covenant and says, you abide by that. So you can't throw out all of the law. And these Jews here, they're saved, but they're still very zealous of the law, have a great zeal for it. And he says in verse 21, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. Now, we're going to have to stop here because we're out of time. But he says, James and his elders say to Paul, these Jews that have believed, they're informed of you, which means that somebody had been talking to them about Paul, right? They are informed of you. Got some information about Paul, but the information they got was not right, and we'll discuss that next time. Any questions about what we looked at here today?